Well, this evening, we want to take the opportunity to look to an example in the Scriptures. And I know some of you are going to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. This isn't me. But the fact of the matter is, it's all of us, whether we want it to be or not. We entitled our lesson this evening, "He Was But a Youth." He was but a youth. And he said, that's not me, I'm not a youth. Well, the fact of the matter is, whether you're a youth or not, there's a lot you can learn from this particular youth that we're studying tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verses 33 through 35, the Bible records this. "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." When Saul saw David, we're familiar for the most part with the story of David and the big Philistine giant Goliath. We've heard that story before. Probably many of us heard it from the time we were little bitty. But when Saul saw David and that David was here interested in fighting, he said, "You can't do this. You're just too little. You're just a young fellow." But you know, it's interesting that throughout the Scriptures, young people did some amazing things. Young people sometimes were the only ones that seemed to be standing up for right. If you remember King Josiah, young fellow, just a boy, but he knew what was right. And he changed the kingdom. But think about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Went into slavery when they were just young people. We think about Joseph. He was just a young man when he was sold into slavery in Egypt. Young people. And yet they were able to do great things. And David was no doubt one of those as well. We're quite familiar with this story, but we're going to go through it a little bit differently because we're not really going to look at the battle of David versus Goliath. What we want to focus on is David and his character here. And we want to ask ourselves the question, well, what could a youth do? I mean, here you've got a giant who's been a man of war from his youth. He's been practicing for years to become an expert at this. And here's a fella comes in out of the field and says, I'll fight him. Forget about the fact for a moment that he was a young fella. Look at this guy. He wasn't even trained as a soldier. What could he do? That's the way we look at things many times. That's the way we look at each other sometimes. Well, what can he do? What can she do? They don't know anything about this. If we'll depend on the Lord, we can do much. What could a young person do? The Philistines disdained David. They laughed when they saw him, and the Philistine giant Goliath laughed as well. Many times people say that there are some things that young people just can't do. Well, there are some things that young people can't do. There are some things that middle-aged people can't do, and there are some things that older people can't do. There are some things that certain people just can't do. Some things that may not have anything to do with their age. There are some things that men can do, and some things that women can do that the other can't. There are some things that someone with a college degree can do that someone without it can't. And there are some things that somebody who dropped out of high school can do that the person that has a college degree can't. There are some things that a skilled laborer can do that someone else can't. There are some things that a highly educated person, a doctor, a lawyer, some sort, can do that others can't. Yes, we know that there are some things that we can't do. But we want to ask the question, not what can we not do, but what can we do? And how can we do it? What does God expect from young people? For that matter, what does God expect from any people? Because I think for the most part, He expects the same thing from us whether we're young or old. What does God expect from young people? He expects us to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Young, middle-aged, old, it doesn't matter. That's our job. And the young person has an advantage over the older person because they have their whole life ahead of them. Think how much more good they can do if they're trained to do that good from an early age instead of having to come into it late in life and only have a few years left to serve the Lord. They can do more. They can have a full life. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the day of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, young people need to realize that now is the time for them to get excited and get involved in doing things to please God. Because if they're waiting until later, it may be too late. They may be wrapped up in something and bound up in sin so tightly that they can't get free if they wait till later. They need to do it while they're still young. They need to be sure they don't allow anyone to despise their youth. One of the best ways to do that is to follow the advice that Paul gave to Timothy to be an example to the believers in word, in their manner of life, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Oh, if they can do those things, then people won't look down on them because they're young. And to flee youthful lust. There are some lusts that seem to be stronger when you're younger. There are some things that just seem harder when you're a teenager or when you're a child. Then they, you know, by the time you're 40 or 50, you seem like, well, you know, that's not as bad on me as it used to be. I've figured out how to deal with that one. There are youthful lusts. Now, that's not to say that old folks don't have lusts too. They do. And sometimes different ones. But there are things to consider when you're young. Well, let's consider young David. Here's David, just a youth, just a young man. And that's true, he certainly was. But you know, he was a valuable young man. Some young men might have been out wasting their life. He wasn't. He was busy working for his father, keeping his father's sheep, and when his father had a task for him, he was right there ready to go do it. Take this bread and cheese and take it down there to the army. David was ready to go to do what his father told him to do. We too can be ready to do what our father commands us to do. Young or old, it makes no difference. You know, we seem to value youth. There is a multi-million, by this time it's probably a multi-billion dollar industry of beauty products and creams and pills and all sorts of things that are supposed to make us look younger, feel healthier, be younger. Millions and millions of dollars are spent on that every year. We love the idea of being young. Women at the age of about 28 or 29 begin to lie about their age, and they never get a bit older than that. It's an amazing thing. They can live for years and still be only 29. We love youth. We're obsessed with it in our country. And certainly there are some blessings to be had in youth. But we need to understand some things about David's youth. He was but a youth, but he was a youth who believed in something. That's very important. Someone who does not believe in something is not going to go very far in life. You can't just float along and drift along aimlessly and get anywhere, carried by the tide here and there. You may be over here today and back over here tomorrow and then back over here the next day and back over, and you just get nowhere. But someone who believes in something, who has a purpose for their life and knows where they're going and knows what's important, can accomplish some things. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith, believing in something. Not just saying we believe it, but really believing it. And David really believed it. We talked this morning about those seven sons of Sceva who went in there to try to cast that demon out. And they threw Jesus' name around and they threw Paul's name around. But it didn't do them any good because they didn't really believe it. David was someone who really believed what he was talking about. He believed in something. He was but a youth, but he was a youth who recognized the challenge. You know, it's always amazed me that all of these other fellows could have been in that army and could be sitting there and hearing Goliath come out here day after day making his challenge, sending somebody to fight me, and just staying there. I would expect you got to have one or two responses. Either you got to say, "Whoa, no way! We got to get out of here and run away scared," or else somebody's got to get up the gumption to go out there and fight that guy. How can you just let a challenge like that just go and you just keep camping there night after night, waking up every morning to the same challenge laid out before you? How do you do that? No response. Just go out, hear the challenge, go back to your tent. That seems very odd to me. But that's what they were doing. But when David heard these things, he recognized that challenge. In verse 24, it says that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. They fled from him, but they didn't just run away and go home. They just went back to their camp and then they'd come out again the next day. But David recognized that challenge. And he was ready to step up to that challenge. Because he was but a youth. But he was a youth who volunteered to accept a challenge. He wasn't going to let this guy just keep coming out here and saying, "Come on, let's fight." He was ready to get in the fight. Every morning when we wake up, the devil is there to challenge us. He's there ready and waiting. He's already up before we are. I don't care if you get up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, or if you sleep into later 9. Whenever you wake up, he's up. And he's ready and waiting for you. And he's got your challenge for the day already laid out. He's been thinking about it all night while you were sleeping. And he's ready. And he's waiting. And we've got a choice. We can run scared, or we can step up and face the challenge. Every day that we run scared, the devil wins. Every day that we step up and face the challenge, we can win. David was ready to step up and face the challenge. Nobody else dared. But David was ready. He went to King Saul, and he said, "Don't let anyone's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." Now, why do you think he volunteered to do that? I mean, here he is. He's just a teenage boy, and I know, I guess part of it, maybe teenage boys think they're invincible and nothing can kill them. Maybe that was part of it. But he's here. All his older brothers are there, and all their friends, and a whole bunch more, bigger, stronger, faster, trained in war, and they're all there, and they're scared to fight the guy. Why David? Why was he not scared? Well, we already talked about part of that. He believed in something. You see, those guys knew that if they went out there, they'd be out there alone. But David didn't feel that way. He knew if he went out there, he was going to take somebody with him, somebody bigger than Goliath. He wasn't going to go alone. He volunteered to accept the challenge because he knew what Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what David knew. And so he wasn't afraid to take that opportunity, that challenge. But what's more, even though he was but a youth, he was a youth who would not allow right to suffer. He would not allow the right to suffer. This is probably one of the weakest areas that we face as Christians. All of us. We struggle with this probably more than anything else. I know we have temptations and we do things that we shouldn't do. But probably the biggest, most common sin that we commit in our lives is to sit by and do nothing when somebody else is doing something wrong. When the right is suffering, when truth is suffering, and we just watch. Well, I know because I've done it too. I've been there. But David couldn't let that happen. He could not stand by and watch while this Philistine came out there every morning and blasphemed God. He wasn't going to let that happen. He wasn't going to just stand by and look the other way while the Philistine giant comes out there and mocks the armies of God. What about us? People come along and they say all sorts of rude things about the Lord. They say things about God that aren't true. They say things about the church. They say things about the Bible. And we just tend to turn away. We just pretend we didn't hear them. You see, there are two sides to sin. One is the active side where we do something wrong. We look back to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 12. We see that it says of that fire on the altar there in the tabernacle, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. So here God tells the people, don't you go put out the fire. That's wrong. That's a sin. Don't do that. But notice what he says in the next verse, in verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. You know, any fire that's not miraculous in nature eventually burns out. And it may burn up hundreds and hundreds of acres before it burns up, but eventually it'll burn out. It'll burn up all the fuel that's there. And so this fire on the altar would eventually burn out unless the people took an active role in feeding that fire to keep it going. So God tells the people of Israel, not only is it a sin for you to put the fire out, but it's a sin for you to sit around and do nothing and let the fire go out. And he tells us the same thing. Oh, we may sit around and say, well, you know, I don't do those bad things that so-and-so does. I don't do this bad thing. I don't do that bad thing. Maybe not. But what good things are out there that you should be doing that you're not? Because that's so easy for us to do. To just sit and do nothing and let the right suffer. David couldn't do that. He loved God. He loved God's people. And he was not going to sit by and do nothing. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 36, he says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He said, I'm not going to let that go. I'm not going to just sit back and say nothing. And do nothing. He had already asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is that he can come out here and say these things about God's army? David wouldn't let it go. We let it go far too often. And we're going to get to a point in our country in the very near future, if we don't start standing up, where it'll be too late to stand up without getting persecuted. It's already getting to that point in many places. We better stand up while we still can. Before long, maybe our legs will be broken and we won't be able to stand up. The old saying, little is much if God is in it. David knew that. David knew that God could take his little self and do something great with him. Because he knew he wasn't going to allow it to go. But he was a youth who willingly risked his life for his belief. And we talked about the name of Jesus this morning being something that was worth dying for. David understood that. Now, he may not have understood about Jesus, but he knew that God and being obedient to God was worth dying for. It's worth risking your life to do it. And I don't think we do sometimes. I don't think we really understand that. Not the way David did, because if we did, we would do things differently than we do. We would stand up. We would face those challenges. He wasn't afraid. 1 Samuel 19 says, "For he did put his life in his hand, slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation." Because he was willing to put his life on the line. I'm afraid that what Satan accused Job of, do you remember the accusation? When first he came and told God, well, if, you know, he's got so much, he's protecting him. You let me take this stuff away from him, and then he'll turn on you and curse you. And God said, okay, do it. And he did it, and he didn't do it. And Job didn't curse God. And so then he said, all right, well, you know what? But skin for skin. A man will give all that he has for his life. He said, you know, you let me make him sick. Let me make him suffer, and he'll turn on you. He'll turn against you, God. You just let him suffer a little bit. Well, Job stood up to that test. He made it. He didn't curse God. He didn't turn against God. I'm afraid the devil's right would be right to say that about many of us. Afraid that when push came to shove, if it came down to the choice of risking our life or turning against God, and I don't mean that we, you know, but just neglecting, just letting it go. I'm afraid too many of us would just turn against God. We wouldn't call it that. We would justify it and excuse it and say, well, you know, how am I supposed to keep serving the Lord if I'm dead? How are we supposed to keep serving the Lord if we're a turncoat? If we're a coward and we'd run when He needed us to stand? How are we serving the Lord by doing that? But I'm afraid too many of us would run. James 2:20. Faith without works is dead. We say we believe, we better act like it. He was a youth who refused to be discouraged. You know, that's an amazing thing. And I see a lot of young people like this. Young people, it seems like, they get beat down and they just get back up. They're resilient. Now I know some, they just get beat down so much that they stay down. But boy, young people are just, they're resilient. They get back up and go again. They don't stay down and depressed for very long. They get up and go. And we can follow that example. He refused to be discouraged. His brothers tried to discourage him. The king tried to discourage him. The Philistine tried to discourage him. Everybody he ran across tried to discourage him. He didn't have anybody there trying to encourage him to do it. And he did it anyway. I wish I had that little poem about the thing that couldn't be done. You know, and the fellow who, he didn't know that thing couldn't be done, so he just went out and did it anyway. And that sounds like David. Everybody's telling him, you can't do that. There's no way. You know, you're just a young fellow. And he's been, you know, and the other, why don't you go back to tending the sheep? That's all you can do. And, you know, then the Philistine was saying, what are you, send me a little boy out here? What's this all about? What kind of joke is this? Everywhere he turned. But his faith never wavered. He never got discouraged and down in the dumps about it. He just said, I'll plug right along. You know, a lot of times when we're facing any kind of difficulty in life, we start to make excuses for why we can't. We start to say, well, if circumstances were different, or if I were in his shoes, or if I were in her shoes, or if I had what so-and-so had, then things would be different. The fact of the matter is, if I were in so-and-so's shoes, he never would have made it to where he is, because he'd have been in the same spot I'm in. If all I've done with my life is this, then what I would have done with his life would have been this. It would be the same thing. Oh, if I had, I'd be a millionaire. Would you now? Well, what you doing with what you got? If. Have you ever realized that there is always a big if in life? If you've ever spelled life, you'll find you can't spell it without if. Doesn't work. If is right there in the middle of everything we do in life. If we're waiting for there to be everything just laid out just so, with no chance and no risk and no danger, and it'll never happen, and we'll keep doing nothing. David didn't look at the if. He didn't stare on those and focus on those and dwell on those and get discouraged. But he didn't say, well, if I were bigger, if I was as big as King Saul, I'd go fight him. Well, if I were older, if I had the training, No, he just went out there and did it. And we need to take that example. Go out there and do it. He refused to be discouraged. His oldest brother in 1 Samuel 17:28 and 29 said, what are you doing down here? Who'd you leave those sheep with in the wilderness? I know your pride. You're naughty at heart. That's why you're here. You came down to watch the battle. David was ready to answer. He said, what have I done? Didn't I have a reason to come here? He was obeying his father. His father sent him. He didn't just come down there on his own. His father sent him to go down there. He was doing what he was supposed to do. Don't I have a reason to be down there? Yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. He was ready to answer it. He wasn't discouraged by it. He could have tucked his tail between his legs and hung his head in shame and said, oh, you're right, I shouldn't be down here and go back home. But he didn't do that. He stood up and he said, I got a reason to be here. And then he started to say, what's going on here? Why isn't anybody answering that fella out there? Somebody needs to stand up to him and not let him talk that way about God. David was more of a man than all those folks that were twice his age out there on that battlefield. He was but a youth, but he was a youth who didn't trust fleshly things. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, he tells Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield and all these things. You come in with all this stuff. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the army. He didn't come. Oh yeah, he had his little sling and his few little rocks. But I mean, come on. The guy had a big shield and he had a big spear and a big sword. And what are you going to do with a couple of rocks? But he came anyway. Because he was coming in the name of the Lord. We talked this morning about how powerful the name of Jesus is. God's name is just as powerful and always has been. He didn't trust in fleshly things. He didn't trust the physical things to save him. He wasn't trusting that slingshot and those rocks. He brought them, but that wasn't where his trust was. His trust was in God. We need to learn that. It's one thing to have a car or house, to have money, to use those things, but it's another thing to trust those things. It's okay to use those things and have those things, but we need to be sure we trust God. Make sure that they are just tools that we use to glorify Him. He was but a youth, but he was a youth who walked with the Lord at his side. Can you say that in your life? Are you walking with the Lord? He walks a straight path. If you're... That's good. But if you're not walking with Him, you need to get back in line with Him. And one of the greatest things spoken of Enoch says that Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Oh, to have that kind of relationship with God. To walk with God. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. If you aren't as close to God as you used to be, you can rest assured it wasn't Him that did the moving. You're not as close to Him as you used to be because you've moved away from Him. He was but a youth, but he was a youth who behaved himself wisely. Three times in 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 5, in verse 14, and in verse 30, it talks about the fact that he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. He behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. He behaved himself wisely. And it's referred to again in verse 15. He did these things wisely. He behaved himself wisely. He recognized the authority of the king. So much so that even when Saul had turned wicked, he wouldn't raise his hand up against King Saul. He was the object of envy and hatred, but he still behaved himself wisely. He was mistreated greatly, but he still behaved himself wisely. And then he became quite famous. He still behaved himself wisely. In fact, the Bible says that except for the matter of Uriah's wife, David walked in the ways of the Lord and did what was right in his sight. Except for that one incident. He did good other than that. How many of us could say the same? Well, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. Well, maybe you haven't, but you may be living your life full of lots of other sins that you don't consider as great. And they may be far worse in God's sight than those sins that David committed and repented of. He was but a youth, but he was a youth who was humble. You know, it seems like sometimes when we're young, we have a tendency to be arrogant and think we know it all. I don't know if any of you ever experienced that when you were young, but I know that when I turned about 17 or 18, I thought my parents had forgotten everything in the whole wide world or had never learned it and didn't know what they were talking about anything. But I'm finding out as I grow older and as I have children of my own that, you know, they knew a lot about a lot of things. They really were pretty smart about some things. But sometimes our youth has a tendency toward pride and arrogance. Maybe it's because of the physical strength that comes with youth. And maybe that has something to do with it. But it seems that that happens very often. Sometimes we become successful at something that can cause us a problem. The old saying, when success, it leaves them looking in the wrong direction. But success didn't turn David's head. When he had some great honors, he was still humble about that. When he had the opportunity to become the king's son-in-law, oh, what a chance to be the king's son-in-law. He was offered Saul's daughter to marry. Oh, he could have been puffed up and gone around bragging to everybody. Well, you know how great I am. The king even offered for me to marry his daughter. I'm so great. But instead, his reaction was very different. He said, "Whoa, you know, being the king's son-in-law, that's a pretty big deal. I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. I'm not sure if I can handle that kind of a situation." And 1 Samuel 18, verses 17, 18, and 23, he talks about this. He says, "Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son of the king, son-in-law to the king?" And then he says, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed." David position without problems that could have been associated with it otherwise. Now that's not to say there weren't any problems associated with being the king's son-in-law. He faced plenty. But then we see finally that he was but a youth, but he was a youth who prevailed. 1 Samuel 17:50. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he prevailed in many other battles in his life as well. And he prevailed in his life in general, overall. In fact, so well that every king of Israel that came after him was always compared to him. And none of them ever measured up. Not even the best of them, Hezekiah, Josiah, they never quite measured up to King David. Now they might have said, well, as David did. They did as David did, but they never exceeded him. They never surpassed him. He was truly successful. He prevailed because he trusted in God and put his faith in God. You can prevail. Young, middle-aged, old. I don't know if you consider, if you don't want to consider yourself old, consider yourself middle-aged, even if you are 95. That's fine. Now, you would have been a young whippersnapper. All of us would have been young compared to Methuselah. So, whatever your age, remember that the keys to success are the same. Trust in God. Believe in Him. Face those challenges that you come upon. Refuse to be discouraged. Refuse to allow the right to suffer. And be willing to suffer for the right, even to the death. Don't trust the fleshly things. Keep walking with the Lord at your side. Behave yourself wisely. Be humble. And you'll prevail. That's the way it'll work every time. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, whether you need to become a Christian by believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ and being buried with Him in baptism, or whether as a Christian you need to confess some sin in your life, perhaps a sin of commission, perhaps a sin of omission, something you've done or maybe something you should have done that you haven't. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.